And the scripture reading for this morning's sermon comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we start reading from verse 22 until 51. John 6, verse 22 to 51. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him had God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, and that ye believe on him whom we have sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to my own will, to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Thus far the readings.
I'm asking your attention for the message of God this morning from John 6, verse 44 and 45. Let's read those two scriptures in which God is speaking to us this morning. And perhaps let me also read verse 43, as it really counts along with it. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me." So what's God saying to us in this passage? You saw this at verse 44 and 45 are part of an answer that begins in verse 43. It begins with the statement, "Don't murmur among yourselves about what I am preaching." Jesus met with a lot of murmurers among his audiences. And they didn't murmur to him. They murmured among themselves. They didn't confront him with their questions, but they talked among each other. And Jesus picks right up on that, doesn't he? A couple times in this passage, and often in the Gospels he does. So it's obvious the hearers are very unhappy with Jesus' sermons. There's nothing new about that again. The more faithful preachers often meet with very unhappy hearers. And Jesus also did. Now, why are they unhappy with Jesus' sermon? Because they feel Jesus claims way too much for himself. He claims he came from heaven. And he has good evidences to back it up. Because he did miracle after miracle after miracle that no man could do except he came from God, Nicodemus concluded rightly. And these people see these miracles. I mean, just the day before he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he feeds a multitude of people. Now, who can do that? So I think he has a good reason to claim that he has something more than just a man. But they don't believe that. They murmur about it. He's just the son of Joseph. What is he speaking about coming from heaven? We know his parents. They murmur. Well, they murmur about having him against him claiming much more power than to make bread. Because he knows in verse 46, he says, "I will raise him up at the last day." Now that's something. 2015, we still haven't gotten anywhere close to anything about those who have gone beyond the border of death. And here stands a man who says, "And I will raise them up at the last day." They murmur about that. How can this man say that? So Jesus has an answer. And in verse 44 and 45, you have his answer. And he says 3 things. He says, "You're wrong in your thinking about me. You're totally wrong about me and how you evaluate me." The second thing he says, "You're wrong about my Father. You don't understand who sent me here. And thirdly, you're wrong about yourself. You don't understand where you're at. And I've been telling you that." So there's 3 things he says. You're wrong about your thinking about me. Because the Father, and if He's teaching you, will lead you to Me. You're not thinking high about Me, but My Father does. You're wrong about My Father. You do not think I was sent, but it is He who sent Me. The Father which has sent Me. And you're wrong about yourself, because you cannot come to Me except My Father draws you. Now I'd like to take those three statements in the reverse order and speak to you today about salvation. The work of salvation. So we'll start at the last point that Jesus makes is needed because you are lost. It's not nice to hear that I'm lost, but it's good for me to remind you and me about that. The work of salvation is needed because you're lost. No man can come to Me except the Father draw him. The second about salvation, it comes from the Father and it leads to Christ. Salvation comes from the Father and it leads back to the Father. But it always goes via the person of Jesus Christ. Anyone who's been taught by My Father cometh unto Me. And thirdly, the work of salvation makes someone a new creature altogether. Because Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. That's the glory of the hope of the work of salvation. Now, last week, young people, I had house visitation in one of my families, and a young 13-year-old asked me, he says, you know, Pastor, I don't get it. What is salvation all about? Do you ever ask questions like that in house visitation, by the way? You know, not trying to distract and not trying to say anything, but just come with your question. Often bears love that. Even though they're a difficult question, because they make them feel you think. So this young man put me on the spot and he says, what is really salvation? I just don't get it. So there I sat. How do I answer that? I says, you know, salvation is really ultimately one thing. It's restoration of your relationship with your Maker. That's all salvation is. It's to be restored in my broken relationship with my Maker. You can think about the word reconciliation. You can think of the word about being united. But that's really what it is. We are restored. To be saved children, in the Bible is in the Greek the word to be made whole or to be made better. So salvation is to be made better. Everything then will be better. My relationship to God will be better. My personal being will be better. There's two aspects to that salvation. I will be restored in my relationship with God, for that is broken, that needs fixing. And my personal nature needs to be made better, because there are three root sins in all of you and me. Number one is pride. Number two is selfishness. And number three is unbelief. You could call those the three root sins that we all battle with. And those are the two issues that we face. What we see in Paris yesterday. What we see here in New Zealand today. What we see in your own heart and life today. It's because I am a lost man. And because we are lost creatures. And salvation is to be restored with God and to be restored as a person. Now there's some issues between you and God. Now, one of the issues is sin. That brings a separation. There is an issue there, there is a big issue. That we are guilty people. We've broken every book, every law on the book. We have guilt and guilt and guilt. And God will not just put it away. It needs to be dealt with. And He's been talking to you and me about that. And He's going to talk about it again today. That there needs to be something coming out of your heart and out of your mouth that is called a confession. That's called taking an ownership of what I have done wrong. And it's going to bow before God and to tell Him, Lord, I am all wrong and I'm all sinful. And Thou art right to leave me where I brought myself. There's more necessary than that. Not just acknowledging and confession. There's also necessary that you come to Christ. For the only one that can unite you and me with God, that can unite God and me or you, is Christ. And therefore Jesus says, except you come to me, and except the Father draw you to me, you will not be saved. Our nature needs to be changed. And so, congregation, Jesus recognizes those three things about salvation. He never bypassed his thinking. He never skimped on the teaching. Look what our text says. No man can come to me except the Father draw. No man. I don't have to explain that. No man. That's simple. That means simply no man. No man can come to Christ. And that is essential, because if you are to be saved, you are to come to Christ. But Jesus says, no man can come to me. That's an absolute truth. It is impossible for any man to come to me. Notice he did not say, no man may not come to me. You may all come. I assure you of that with the hand on the Bible. You may all come. You are urged to come. You are invited to come. You are urged to come. You are commanded to come. And still, no man can come. Impossible. That's what he says. This is the chief teacher. Simple, straightforward teaching of the Bible. We, friends, resemble the dry bones that Ezekiel saw laying in that valley. Dead and dry. Absolutely hopeless. None of those bones could live again on their own accord. And that's for you and me. We are so fallen that no man can come to Christ. But hold on, he's not saying at all, poor you. He's not saying to us this morning, oh, I pity you people because you can't come to Christ. You can't come to me. He's not saying that at all, friends. He's not saying, oh, you are to be so pitied that you can't come to me. No, Jesus is a very faithful diagnoser and a very faithful spiritual doctor. And he tells us in verse 2, the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 40, what really the whole problem is in you and me. Let's read it. He says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me. Matthew Henry is perfectly right when he writes, the reason why you are not saved lies in your will. Sinners die in their sins because they will not come to Jesus Christ for salvation and happiness. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. You cannot come because you will not come. You don't want to come. You are not willing to have me your king. You do not want my life. You want your life. Sad truth, but a very, very plain truth in Scripture. That we don't want to surrender to Jesus in any of his offices. We resist Jesus' prophetical teaching, which tells us we should not value the stuff of this world. And we do. We cling to it. We love it. We work for it. We value it. We hate, resist Jesus' prophetical office. We don't like to hear him say, you will not come to me to my heaven. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to squarely face the truth that we are fallen by our own choice and remain fallen by our own choice. That's too sharp. That's not comforting. That's too much in my face. And as Jesus started to teach this more and more in chapter 6 and onward in John, he began to resist or feel more and more the rejection of his prophetical teaching. Friends, we do not like Jesus' kingly authority. We resist that. Why? Because I want to be my own king. I want to decide my life, my direction, my choices. We resist this kingly authority of Jesus when he points out that we are to repent of certain areas of our lives and let those indeed be the sins that we are to leave. We will give up the sins that suit us, but not the ones that we desire. Now, thirdly, we resist this priestly work. Ultimately, why Jesus was crucified is because they rejected him as a priest. We want to be our own Savior. This man says you can't. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter and you shall not enter into my kingdom. I reject your works. I reject your religion. I reject your conservative orthodoxy. I reject it, Jesus says, because none of that can put you into the good stead with my Father. But only I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto my Father but by me. I don't want that. And so as Jesus says this morning to you and me, you cannot come to me except the Father draw in. Do not ever think that that verse is spoken in any way to excuse us to be what we are. I still meet too many who use this text as some kind of a theological pillow to comfort themselves as being not saved. Because the Savior says, you cannot come to me. My friends, this is not a theological pillow to rest on. Jesus stated this to simply explain what was happening here. That these so hardened unbelievers rejected every single evidence he has marshaled in front of them to teach them that I am the God-sent Messiah. That's why this is written. Not at all to give you some comfortable feeling by saying, oh, well, but we cannot come to Christ except the Father draw him. No, there is no scripture written anywhere in this book that is laying in front of me with any intent to excuse the fallenness of us sinners. And if you find in this Bible anywhere a scripture that somehow comforts you while being unconverted, in being unconverted, believe me, you are following the theology of the devil, not Jesus. You cannot come to me is an absolute statement of fact that we caused upon ourselves. And we stand arraigned this morning by the heavenly judge. You will not come to me. And therefore you cannot come. Friends, to conclude this first point is simply this. If a man is coming to Christ, and that's happening all around us in the world, oh, there are multitudes of people coming to Christ. Multitudes of them. And if they do, they do so only for one reason. Drawn by the Father to Christ. Let's look at that in the second place. Salvation is to be drawn by the Father to come to Christ. Salvation flows from the Father's heart. That's the good news of the gospel. That the Father's drawing is stronger than our rebelling and resisting. And this is the hope of the gospel. That as the gospel is preached, The Father, by the Spirit, will bless it. And as we this morning are together also in this hour of examination, let's consider whether we know something of this work of salvation. Jesus says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Notice the Father. He has sent him. What's the Father telling us about himself? Now, he's a good Father. He's a great Father. He's a Father who is willing to send his Son. I'm a father. I'm not sure I want to send any of my sons into Iraq to be killed. This Father sent his Son into this world. Tells you something about him, doesn't it? We are here to worship, my friend. We're here to draw our hearts again back to God. This is a Father who spared not his own Son. He brought him into this world, and there would not be a single sinner coming to Christ except the Father will draw them to him. Now notice the text says draw, not drag, not whip, not chase. The word draw, it's a tender word, isn't it? It's like a word that he describes that irresistible power that a person is going to experience when the Spirit of God begins to win your heart for God. You get a drawing feeling. You get something that just draws you, that just takes your heart and your mind and your will in a direction that you actually don't even seek to go to. Eventually you will seek it, but initially you don't. This word drawing speaks about a winning. About a winning of the heart to Jesus. That's not exactly the whole work of the ministry that the Father does. By the work of the Spirit, the Father is at work in this world to win sinners' heart for Jesus. You know, ask me, what does it mean to be drawn to Jesus? May I say it simply? That means to fall in love with Jesus. You know, when I fell in love with my wife, there's a drawing power that I experienced. Amazing what that does to you as a person. Makes you change things because you want to win or love the person, right? We all perhaps know that. If you've gone through that journey of falling into love and feeling this love and feeling this drawing of that love. Now, friends, that's exactly what this word would mean. Except the Father draw you. Except the Father's ministry comes into your life to make Christ lovely and desirable and beautiful. And then you are experiencing a drawing power that makes you want to go and seek more and more the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, when the Father draws, he opens your eyes more and more. For what? For him. Remember, salvation is to be restored with God. Oh, that doesn't bother anybody except where the Spirit of God is going to work. You can live without that. And multitudes live and die without the reality of that ever sinking into their minds. That their relationship with God is broken. And Jesus is teaching on it. He's speaking on it. But except that Father, by the Holy Spirit, comes into my life, I will not ever be laying awake about that. But where the Spirit begins to work, this reality of me being separated from God begins to become a dominating theme in my heart and life. I cannot live any longer without being one with Him who created me, who loved me, who cares for me, who I owe my life, my existence, my today, my future to, who made me for Himself, who made me to live for Him, who made me to exist for Him. But I begin to realize that there's an issue between this God and me, and that's my sin. I've broken every law. I've broken every, done all the sins in my life. I've done everything wrong. And I begin to notice that there is an object between me and Him, and hindrance between Him and me. And the only one that can take that away is Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Father draws the sinner to Christ. That's what it says in verse 45. And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, and has heard and has learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Friends, if you now look at verse 45 for a moment. Let's read that verse again and ask yourself for a moment, do I fit in that verse? It's written in the prophets, and they, all those sinners that God is going to teach, they shall be taught of God. And what's the result? Now, every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Are you in the Father's school? Is the Father working? Oh, that's a big question, Pastor. No. Okay, that's a big question. It is a big question. But don't look for a big answer. How do I know that the Father's working in me? It's very simple. Your heart more and more drawn to Jesus. Contrary to your nature, contrary to your will, contrary to your affections that we are fallen in, He leads man, woman, child to the Lord Jesus with an irresistible power. The Spirit makes Christ desirable, powerful. It always leads a soul to Jesus Christ. Why is that? That's a good question. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And as they draw and as they are taught, they come to me. Why is it so essential to come to Jesus? Now let's consider that question after we sing with one another. We're going to sing Psalter 190. And in that Psalter you read about a sinner coming to Christ. And notice what he says. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Shamed, let me never be. O save me in Christ's righteousness. Give ear and rescue me. Let's sing 190, all four verses. It is written, every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. Why does the Father draw sinners unto Christ? And examine this morning whether that's happening in your heart and in your life. Well, why is that, friends, that he leads sinners to Christ? It's because he is the only person, Jesus Christ, who is able to restore you and your Maker. He's the only one that can unite this holy God and unholy sinner. He's the only one that is able to also renew you to such a degree that you can live in heaven. That's the only one that can save you in those two ways. Saving, making whole the relationship, and saving, making whole me as a broken, depraved sinner. And therefore, unmistakably, God leads by the Spirit a sinner to Christ. What do you need the most? Have you discovered that? I need righteousness. I need obedience. I need something to pay my God to whom I owe something big. I need something to take away the hindrance that I have made between him and me and all my wrongdoing and all my sins. I need someone or something to save me and to bring me back together to God and my dear congregation. This is the only one that is able to do so. You need righteousness, you said. Oh, look, God gave his righteousness in his Son for a sinner like you. And therefore, the Spirit leads the sinner away from all his self-righteousness and all his own righteousnesses. And he keeps on stripping and he keeps on showing to them there is no hope in what you do and who you are. So that that pearl of all value becomes to you worthy selling all you have. Why do I need to be led to Christ? And why do I need to come to Christ? You need forgiveness for all those multitude of sinful thoughts and sinful words and sinful attitudes and sinful motives. You need forgiveness. And it's only possible, my friends, upon the very basis of a sacrifice that was perfect, and that was Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And therefore, the Spirit leads the sinner to the cross. Because there is forgiveness with God. Don't doubt that. For the greatest and the mightiest and the vilest sinner here, there is forgiveness. Don't ever doubt it. Then look at the cross. There's a man hanging next to him who was really not the best, was he? Condemned to death. There is forgiveness for that man. So for you. But why is there forgiveness for that man? Because of that center figure hanging in the midst of the two is Jesus, who is sacrificing his life as a payment. You need a new heart. You need to be renewed. You need to become a better person. You need to become a person that loves God supreme and that loves your neighbor as yourself. And no matter what self-reformation you'll try, you will not become a better person. No matter what you try. But there's one who can make you a better person. And that's Jesus. By the Spirit and by being united to Christ in faith and by experiencing the power of His Spirit in our lives, we will become a better person. So, to sum it up, why is the Father leading sinners to Christ? It's because in Christ is everything provided that you and I need to satisfy the requirements of our God. I want to turn with you for a moment to verse 53. Jesus says a radical statement there. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no spiritual life in you." Now that simply means this. If Jesus Christ is not your meat and drink, spiritually, if you are not, as we're looking, and living, and longing, and eating and drinking the teachings of the person and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter how religious you are, and no matter how orthodox you are in your talking or your thinking, and no matter how much people may value you, and no matter how you may feel about yourself, Christ says you got no life in you. That's radical. You see, that's why his ministry was cutting. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Now, there may be some people here that resent a statement like that. Now, I understand that because I used to resent that with every hair on my head when I heard that statement. If you don't have Christ, you got no life, you got no hope, you got nothing, no matter how pious and good you are. I used to resent that. But this is what the Savior says, and His word is not to be resented, my friend. And it is clear that He says in verse 45, every person that has truly heard and learned of the Father is coming to me and is eating me and drinking me and is embracing the message that I bring about myself. You notice that's why Jesus says in verse 43, "Murmur not among yourself about the teaching that I bring to you. For when my Father is drawing you, you'll agree with me. When my Father is working in your heart, you will come to me. You will see me as the pearl of all pearls." At the end of this chapter, we got this most lovely confession of Peter. And Jesus turns to all of them and he says, "Will you also go away like all the other people are walking away there? Are you going to leave me too?" Notice what Peter says. He doesn't have a theological degree. This is just simple Peter, just a simple fisherman who has been taught and learned by the Father. And he says so simply, "Oh Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and we are sure, we are really sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." How could he say that? Because the Father was opening his eyes. The Father in the Spirit was drawing this Peter away from all his own religion to see that his only hope is in that person that is with him, that the Lord Jesus. Now that's what you need to examine this week. Are you aware of the drawing and the coming of your heart to Christ? Is your sense of yourself, when you see these root sins of pride, selfishness, and unbelief, making you despair in yourself and of yourself? Is God using you, is God using this awareness to alert you that you need something more outside of you? And is the Father leading your eyes to see, out of the scripture and the preaching, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he becoming the hero, the star of Bethlehem? I'm asking you this morning, what you can all tell about him. I'm only asking if you examine in your spiritual life, are you coming to Jesus Christ, making confession with your mouth what you are believing? Maybe deeply assaulted, but deeply believing in your heart that there is no other name given among men to whom you can be saved. Examine that, my friend. God is not asking for a theological decree of knowing all the doctrines. He's only asking, do you love me? Do you trust me? Are you looking to me? Am I becoming your meat and drink spiritually as you travel through this world, as you deal with yourself, as you face your own existence, fallen existence? That's all Jesus is trying to teach us, or is teaching us this morning. And his intent is indeed, if you are no stranger to that, don't murmur, but rejoice. If you're not a stranger to that, as we just sang together, to thee from whom I life received, will I give constant praise. Come, congregation, if your heart is hungering to that Savior, if you are beginning to see that you are nothing but a sinful wretch, if you're beginning to learn that nothing you do can make any amends between you and God, if you are beginning to see that no matter what you do to yourself, you will only make it worse, and therefore you need this Savior who is rising in your mind. And congratulations. For if that's happening to you, guess what is happening then? Then the Father is drawing you to come to Christ. That's how it goes. That awareness, that growing hunger, that needing of Him, that we see Him as everything for our own spiritual life. Now, then that last thought is that the work of salvation also makes one a new creature. Just a few words on that as we come back to it later. I will raise Him up at the last day, Jesus concludes. He assures all of us here that are drawn to Him, He will raise up at the last day. Now that's comforting. Because there's a lot of things said in the scripture about that last day and about what will happen to those who die in Christ and will be raised up on the last day. That means the last day of the world. What will happen to them? Well, the initial awakenings of your soul is Christ's work. The leading of your soul to Christ is Christ's work. But salvation is not only coming to Christ, it's also a living out of Christ and a living unto Christ. Salvation is not only taking away what hinders my relationship with God, but it's also the total transformation of my personhood to be the person that once we were in paradise. And that's what Jesus says. Look, if the Father is drawing you to me, let me comfort you. On the last day, I will raise you up. And I will present you, body and soul, as a perfected creature. Able to serve, to live, to fellowship with God in the most intimate communion. That is here on this earth not possible. And that work is Christ's work. In all that beginning point of spiritual life and that last point of the last day. Now if Jesus says, look, that beginning point is my work and that last point is my work, what conclusion will you make out of that? Now I make this conclusion that everything in between is also His work. Now I can rest and rejoice, For though I remain a poor and needy sinner, a struggler, a failure, and never able to live up to the glory of God as I want, one day I will. And that is what Christ wants to bring home afresh at the table of his sacrament. As a future, for what he has begun here, he will certainly finish perfection in perfection. And friends, therefore he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what was God's message to us this morning? May I sum it up in two thoughts once more to you. First, all hope is in me. Look unto me, you lost sinner. You who can't come to me. You are so totally depraved. Don't murmur against my teaching about that. Even though it is sharp and cutting, and even though I am not taking into account anything you do and you are because you're a lost sinner, don't murmur against that. Believe it. And believing that is the first victory. Because, you know, we're having a big problem with being a totally lost, unworthy, condemnable sinner. We don't like that label. We don't like that truth. But don't murmur against it. Don't murmur among yourself against this teaching of the gospel, but rather believe it. Don't look at your own efforts. Don't look at your own works. But look at me. Look at me who have come into this world, sent by the Father. And you notice in verse 27, Jesus says, therefore labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Your hope is in me. I don't see any hope in this world. I don't see any hope in any one of you. I don't see any hope in my own heart and life. It's a hopeless losing battle against sin, Satan, and self. Don't dream that this world will get any better. It won't. It'll only get worse. That's what the Savior said. Don't ever think that mankind is going to get better. It will only come out more and more what lives within. And therefore, our hope is only in Him who came from heaven to this earth, to remake and to restore and to bring sinners into communion with God. And so my second statement in closing is, congregation, rejoice in that salvation that is worked out in your heart by this great God and Father. If you recognize it this morning, if you cannot deny this morning that your heart is drawn to this righteous servant, Jesus Christ, and my friend, you are to rejoice. Rejoice about what? I've been profitably meditating on a scripture that we're studying in our Bible studies in the States. And this is the one that's in my mind nearly daily. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that's coming. Children of God, do you live in this joy of the salvation? Say, Pastor, I lost it. Well, then go back to why you lost it. But do not think you lost it because your Savior doesn't want you to have it. That's not why. David lost the joy of salvation because he ventured off in the bypathways. But let us ask then in this week that God will strengthen the work again in your heart and so wipe away the clouds of sin and the clouds of unbelief that you may rejoice in this precious promise of God for what he has begun. He will finish. Let's pray together. Amen. Lord, we trust that Thou wilt also bless this word that we have together heard from Thy mouth, declared again the truth of our deep fall, but also the life in Christ. O precious, gracious God, Thou hast promised that the word shall not return void, but that through the hearing of the word Thou works faith, but Thou also strengthens it. And we trust Thee today, that Thou would graciously bless this work today of the preaching of Thy word and the hearing of it to the glory of Thy name. Take away all, Lord, that was amiss and sinful in our worship hour in this morning, and grant us Thy grace only for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.